Let us turn to the Word. Luke
chapter 2, verses 1 to 14.
Let's also go to Romans 10, 13 to 15.
God is the source of joy. 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 The source can be replaced with origin or the fountain, a fountain. So a fountain is the source of water or a body of water. So it keeps them flowing out and the water continues to be because of the fact that it's a source. So that's who God is. God is the source of joy, the fountain of joy, because good news come from him. Obadiah 1, verse 1 says the news comes from him, and that news is good news or good tidings, as you just read there, good tidings or good news. And he lifts up those who proclaim good news of joy to the high place, the height of joy, the peak of joy. He lifts those up who proclaim the good news of great joy, as Isaiah 40, verse 9 says. So knowing God as the source of joy, having God as the source of joy, the only source of joy, is having faith, because now having heard the good news, one rejoices. One becomes joyful as a result of having heard the good news that comes from the source of joy that is God. So God being the source of joy, the only source of joy, you know that, you have formed relationship with that, with him as such God, because you have heard the good news that came from him. And that faith has to be practiced, lived for the rest of one's life. And that's about joyfully proclaiming the good news of great joy and never losing this joy, whatever happens, until the end. Amen? How many of you like good news? That good news, no? Breaking news. When you see CNN breaking news, it's usually not good news, right? I mean, sunny days ahead, good breaking news. It's usually breaking news, rainy days are ahead, and stormy days are ahead. Like the monster storm is coming, the monster, like the blizzard of 2018, and whatever adjective they can use and whatever graphics they can use in the news to catch people's attention. It's just, if you think about it, it's really listen carefully, like how they say things and what they show to entice you. It's to catch attention, because yes, everyone is curious about news. And at least when people are watching the news, the cable news for some time ago, now nobody does, not many people do, the most watched channel is the Weather Channel. Right? So the Weather Channel am I the only one who checks weather before I go to bed and waking up? Like, don't you want to know that? Like, what is it going to rain today? What am I going to wear? All of that is connected, right? So is it going to be cold? Is it going to be hot? So weather is something that we want to know about so we can prepare ourselves, and that comes through us in the form of news. So news brings us sunny days, warm day, and it's great, and already you're happy and you're whistling. It's going to be a great day today. I can go out there, do what? I don't know, but you're so excited about a good day, good weather. But when it's bad days, you're prepared. And even so, when it's windy, gusty, and it's blizzard, then what do you do? Everyone hits Home Depot and Stop and Shop, and the anchorman goes and shows the empty bread shelves. What do they always do? They always show, it's like, the hurricane's going to hit Florida. The next scene is always the empty shelves in the supermarket. Why? So that you watch and you go, oh, I got to get some bread. And you also go out to the empty shelves. So it just adds on. Always the empty water shelves and bread shelves and Home Depot. So all of that comes through news so that we can prepare. Everyone is drawn by news, and everyone needs news. And it's a human nature. But when you think about it, animals don't wait for news. I mean, they have something called instinct. So they use their nose, they use their ears, and then they use their eyes. So they see whatever is coming. They could be sleeping, and they go, they bounce up. Something is coming down the street. Something is coming. Someone's coming. So they have this sort of instinct to protect themselves, to survive. But humans are more sophisticated than that. We're more complicated, and we have a lot of emotion. But yes, it's about preparing ourselves. But there is this instinct within us, not just anticipating something so that we can defend ourselves or prepare to survive, But we anticipate something that brings us joy. We want something that brings us good feeling, right? So when you hear it, there's immediate reaction of being joyful and even celebratory. Like, you want to be excited. And just like the songs we've been singing, rejoicing and being joyful and happy and exhilarated and so on. So certainly for people who just bought maybe 100 lottery tickets because the jackpot is now, what was the latest? Like 4 billion? Ridiculous amount of money, right? So I don't know what even happened after that. But people buy that and they wait for the news, the good news, that when the lady comes out in a nice dress and go, today's lucky number is 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and going through all the numbers. And that's good news for them if they win the lottery and they hit the jackpot, literally. If not, it's not good news for them. So then they have to start over. Of course, not everyone is to that extreme in terms of waiting for good news. But then people who, from young on, I preached in Sunday school. Like, I go once a year to their Christmas service. So I was there last week, past Friday. So I spoke about the good news. And I asked them, what is good news for you? And you can tell that they're young and so cute. They're young. They're just so simple. Because if I ask you what good news is, you'll give me different answers, I think, but still kind of expected. And then when I take this question to another group who are, let's say, sort of an older group, I mean, there's all ages here too, but mostly more are young. But in a room that are older, then maybe different types of good news. But for the young people, very, very young people in Sunday school, the good news that they were all agreeing on was what? What do you think? Someone said vacation? No, they don't care. No. You know what it is? Good news. Good grades. Yeah. They were Korean kids. Okay, so. So once I said good grades, and I said, what's bad? Bad news. And then the other one said, bad grades. Yes, okay. So simple as that. As simple as that. But the other kids chimed in. I think they're all connected. And one said, the weekend was good news. I said, how old are you? Weekend is good news? I feel so sorry for you. You're only 10 and you have a life to live and you're already looking forward to TGIF. How bad is your life? And the other kid said, bad news is Monday. Oh my gosh. My heart breaks for these little young souls. So please do pray for Sunday school children. Their life is already hard. Shame on their parents. Yeah. Already pressure's on. Pressure's on, man. You got to perform. Come Monday, you got to get straight A. So it starts with that when you're young, because how do they, and I said frankly, why do you want good grades? Because that makes your parents happy, your mommy happy, right? Your mommy's like all happy when she sees your report card. So as a young child, you want to please your mom and your dad, and that's your definition of being joyful and bringing good news, hearing good news. But as you get older, then you realize, hey, there's more than good grades in life. Or you try to get good grades, but all you got was not so good grades, and you got to figure out something else to be good, to become good news for not just your parents, your family, but yourself. So as the ego is strengthened and defined more rigidly or more obviously, then you try to get as many sources of good news as possible. So you start with that. But certainly as you grow older, maybe some people pursue to college and they've been waiting for application. They applied and they were waiting for the news of acceptance. So we used to always a joke, like, if the envelope is very thin, it's never good. But if it's thick and it's been like something's been folded many times in there, thumbs up. So it's like always like, oh no, it's a thin envelope, I don't want it. But it's a thick envelope, it's usually, congratulations, fill out the following forms and you will start in, you know, the orientation in August, blah blah blah. So that's good news. But if it's a really thin envelope with just one sentence, we regret to inform you. If the sentence starts with that, we are sorry to inform you, then you fold it up and throw in the garbage. Yeah, because it's no good news. But from that to job acceptance usually comes in the email too. So you see like the unread email, like, oh, is this, there's no cue at all. There's no thin, thick, nothing. Like, it's just a name and that's the person you just interviewed with last Friday and you want to know what the news is. You wait. And if it says congratulations, then your rest of the week is very, very exciting because it brought you good news. Otherwise, it's bad news. But even more seriously, in the old times when people were drafted, young men were drafted to serve in the military, and they were sent out to battlefields. There was no cell phone. There was no, phone call, landlines to even call freely. So they waited on, wiring, right? You will wire message to home. And even so, a soldier could not contact his family directly. It would have to go through many people to say, I'm okay. Or the unit leader would have to send a message saying, we regret to tell you we lost your son, for example. So that news would be desperately awaited by the family as soon as the son is deployed, like sent off to the battlefield. So until they see the son back, hopefully, with all their life, they hope that in back alive to them, they wait for news, news for victory, and news for their son or their sons and their children to be surviving and returning home. So that, for them, news is so precious, and good news matters everything for them. Similarly, people who wait for news that is life, a matter of life and death are perhaps people who are on wait list for organ donation, right? So people who need to have transplant, whether it's kidney or liver, or in case nowadays, many other vital organs like the heart even. So when they are listed there, because it's so hard to match, and if you recall someone's play last year, the whole kidney match thing, it's like, what is that? It is true. It's very rare. If you have a rare blood type or situation, yes, the doctor. Remember the doctor? Yes. You can tell us about that disease, that condition. So the match, it's very difficult to get just because there are two kidneys and you can give one away, but there has to be match. Even within the family, if one person has a very rare condition or blood type, then they cannot match with just any kidney. So that match has to happen. And when that happens, the transplant has to occur very quickly because we're not freezing anything. You need to transport that as soon as the person deceased. But, kidney, obviously, the donor can live with one kidney. But if it's a vital organ, like the only one organ, like the heart, when the person dies, when the heart is still fresh, then they need to notify the patient so the patient is prepped for surgery, and that organ has to be transported fresh as long as possible. So it's like in a Ziploc bag with ice packs. It's like transporting fresh meat, basically. I know. And in an ice cooler box, literally like an igloo box, and then they get the helicopter and they have to get the transplant surgeons all ready. So it's a multi-site, multi-party project. They need to come on an exact time. So all of that happening. But meanwhile, the patient is waiting for good news. And once they do, they drop everything to make it to the OR so that they receive the precious organ so they can live. So for them, good news is so precious. It's a matter of life and death. So we start with like being happy or not mood, determining our mood, to all the way to determining our fate, life and death, depending on the news, what kind of news it is. So if you think about that, the ears that hear are important. What kind of ears that you have to hear the news, very important. So right now, even if you're thinking like one, two, left, right, and what do I do in that scene? You need to have your ears open for the good news of great joy the Lord is about to proclaim today. Amen. Amen. Yes. So the older version of the Bible says, hark the herald, the angels. Hark means listen, hear, right? Hark is an old way of saying hark, listen. And herald is herald news, the message or messenger, carrier. So the Bible is talking about, listen, there's good message coming, message that's bringing you great joy, and it's coming from God. So why is it that humans are so desperate even to hear, or there's this innate need to hear good news? It starts from our ancestor Adam, the living being, who was made from the flesh, but God breathed into him, making him a living being. That living being lived in the garden where he was to live by the word of God, not just by the fruits and vegetation or vegetables that he ate for the flesh. The spirit that he is needed to live by the word of God. And the word of God came in the form of command saying, do not eat from one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, the word said, you will surely die. That death was meant for the spirit. God spoke to the spirit man. So They didn't eat. Adam didn't eat for a while, and from Adam came Eve, and the two of them live in the garden, and they didn't eat for a while. But a serpent came to tempt the woman and saying, "You will not surely die, even if you eat it. In fact, if you eat it, you'll be like God." Now, the moment she heard that, her eyes opened, and she saw the fruit very differently. Now she wanted that. They were not in need until then. So the moment that she was deceived, tempted, she wanted that because she said, you know what? I thought I was happy. I thought I was joyful. But I knew there was something missing because it's that fruit that I cannot take. We cannot take for whatever the reason. But if we take it, we will be even happier, more joyful. That is good news. So they thought, right? Because it was not only Eve who heard it, but through Eve, Adam heard it, our ancestor. So ancestor, again, not being just the flesh, but the spirit, the living being. When Adam ate the fruit, however, it was not good news. That was, in fact, a lie by which he was deceived, because when he took the fruit, sin entered. So Romans 5:12 says that. Let's go to Romans 5:12. What happened when he ate the fruit? That fruit was not a poisonous fruit that poisoned him and killed him, because nothing happened after they ate physically. But what happens spiritually is what's important. 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin. Now, this is how God sees the event around the fruit, the forbidden fruit. Even though it was one man, Adam, who ate it, because Adam is the living being, he is called the first Adam. So when God sees the world, there are how many people in the world? Anyone know? Roughly? 7 billion people on earth today, right? So plus or minus, probably plus by now. So there are a lot of people, a lot of individual persons. But in the eyes of God, spiritually speaking, there's only one man, one living being, that is Adam. So Adam represents that one man who ate the fruit, but he also represents the entire mankind, the eyes of God, one spirit. So he's like a root of a trunk of a large tree with perhaps 7 billion branches making up the entire population. So when he ate the fruit, that's called sin because he broke the word of God. He disobeyed. And sin entered his spirit, and that spirit was passed down to all men to this day with sin. And the price of sin is death. So sin is to be separated from God, death is to be cut off, and therefore be thrown into place of death in the end. So Matthew 25 talks about that fire, eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels, those who follow the devil will go. So the devil, the serpent who made man to eat through his lie, will go to hell because he himself lied to himself thinking he could be like God. Right, in the spiritual heaven, Isaiah 14 talks about. And with the same lie, he tempted the man, and the man was tempted. So the man listened to the lie, and thinking that would be so, but really what happened was he was separated from God. So God cast out Adam and Eve from the garden, which seemed like a paradise on earth, but put a flaming sword, an angel to shield this, so no man can come back. Adam couldn't come back, his children couldn't, and no man ever could return to that place because there is no place on earth that's called paradise because the entire universe is now being prepared for the fire, as 2 Peter 3:8-7 talks about. So all men became separated from the source of joy and locked out of the source of joy, because now there is a wall called the wall of sin, the wall of hostility, Ephesians 2:14 says, that separates God and mankind. So men now living in sin, in death, and with that, fear, sorrow, shame, all of it, the consequences of sin, all men will suffer. So spiritually, all men will go to a place of death, spiritual death in the fire of hell in the end to join the devil. But emotionally, socially, they would suffer in sadness, in sorrow. Therefore, by nature, good news, we pay attention. I have a good news, we pay attention. I don't want to hear bad news. Don't you hate it when people go, I have good news and bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? No, I don't want to hear the second one. I only want good news, right? They always go, which one do you want first? It's like, you want to get slapped first and then and get the cookie? It's just like, But that's the reality, that we are in the midst of bad news. We are living in bad news because our ancestor listened to the bad news, the lie, thinking it was true, that it was joyful news. But because of that, all men by nature want to hear good news. But from then on, God didn't stop his work. He continued with his plan because this was all according to his plan, his schedule. And then perhaps the most shocking news, breaking news, came to one man because this shocking event would destroy the whole earth. What am I talking about? What event? The flood, the deluge that would destroy the entire earth because all the men were so evil all the time. God decided to drown the whole earth. So God called one man who was righteous in his eyes named Noah and revealed to him, breaking news, Noah, I have news for you. Yes, Lord, tell me. I'm going to drown the whole world. Oh, boy. Okay. But if you listen to me and follow my instructions and build an ark for you and your family, you will be spared. Your lives will be spared. So Noah, in holy fear, built an ark for him and his family. For how many years did he build it? Oh, my goodness. That means for 70 years, the news, the breaking news was always breaking news. You know, how long do you believe that thing for? So that's why you have to really admire his faith, right? Like, is today going to be the day? He didn't know. He had to go to work and make sure the ark was going to be completed. So day and night, all his family, eight of them, not 80 or 800, just eight of them, building this ark, ultimately with the animals, two pairs of each, and all occupying the ark. They were spared from the deluge that drowned, killed off everything that breathed through the nostrils, all these living creatures. So that shocking news brought shock to Noah and his family. And with the same shock, even though it was not joyful news, but with the shock, they continued. They resisted temptation for 70 years because the shock never wore off. In the end, it brought them joy, right? Because they were saved. Similarly, first God called Abraham, and Abraham God called Lot, who's his nephew. But to Lot, God sent angels to warn him about another shocking news that's going to happen the next morning. What was it? What kind of news did Lot hear? About what? A fire? Brimstone fire? Someone said brimstone fire. Okay, where is the brimstone fire? In Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So the cities where they were living would be destroyed the next day, burnt down to ashes by the brimstone fire because, again, the city was wicked and God was going to punish it, destroy it. So when Lot heard it then from the angels, he and his family were given chance to survive, to be saved. And that was by not turning back, but keep on running to the designated place. And only then, God would then start his work of destroying the city. So that was the condition. If you run for your life and arrive in that city, I will hold back the fire. I will hold back the punishment, the destruction. But once you're there, then it will be unleashed. The wrath of God would be unleashed and come in the form of brimstone fire raining down to burn down the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot and his daughters and his wife, they left their home just with the shirt on their backs. That's it. They didn't take much. They ran. And their word, the only word that they had to keep was, yes, keep running without looking back. Now, all of them, four of them started running for their lives. But in the end, only three survived. What happened to the one person? Who was she? It was the wife, Lot's wife. She turned back because she doubted. Is this going to really happen? And I left so much in that place. I love that place. Turn back, turn into a pillar of salt, and she was destroyed. But the three who kept the shock, and the shock never wore off, and they continued to press on and resist the temptation, they were saved. And later on, the people of Israel, who had been enslaved in Egypt under the Pharaoh, when God sent Moses, heard the news, the shocking news, that they would be set free. Now, they were slaves under the Pharaoh. They had been there as strangers, living in strangers' land. That was not their homeland. In fact, they had been there for four generations, not knowing that they actually had a home to return to, that they had a God who made promise to their ancestor. They were just lost people, living as slaves and living a very miserable, oppressed lives. But Moses came back and reminded them, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob will bring you out of your slavery into the promised land, which you will inherit. This is according to the covenant he made to our ancestor Abraham, our father Abraham, and he will fulfill that promise. Now you need to follow me. So when they heard the news, they didn't initially believe, but after seeing all the signs that Moses performed, with the final sign called the plague of the, what? What was the final sign? The 10th plague? The death of every firstborn that they were spared of because of the blood that they put on their doorframe, the Passover lamb, the Passover blood. So having seen and experiencing all of that, they were in great fear and they had no choice but to follow Moses and leave their life out of slavery. And Exodus 12:41 describes that it was the day that turned exactly 430 years. Exactly what God promised Abraham. What God prophesied to Abraham was fulfilled on that very day. So they left Egypt overnight, where they had been for 430 years, looking forward to the promised land. Certainly it was not immediately possible for them. They had to go through the Red Sea and the desert, but they did finally enter the promised land, the land of Canaan, where they had to fight off and conquer the land. And when they did conquer the land, they dwell there. When they dwell there, however, they began to forget about their God, their source of joy. They forgot about the commandment that they promised to keep. So they became corrupted. So they started marrying the Gentile women, Gentile men. They started worshiping Gentile gods. They became defiled. Because of that, God punished them by scattering their people. So the word diaspora, right? The diaspora of the people of Israel, they are the early diasporas in the history of the world history, because they were scattered all around, especially near Canaan. So they became a diaspora. They were even taken as a group as captives into foreign lands. With that, the destruction of the temple, as you heard last week. So destruction, repair, damage, repair. So that was repeated. Because the temple was important to their faith, their identity, and their fate, even fate. What was inside the temple? The temple was to house what? When God said to Solomon, Solomon, build a temple for me. You will build a temple in this land. What was going to be inside of it? The name of God. The name of God was Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah. And Jehovah was the source of their joy, the joy for the people of Israel. That good news came from the name Jehovah. Jehovah was the one who brought them good news when Moses spoke to them about their deliverance from slavery. It was Jehovah who spoke to Moses about the promised land, their inheritance. So they knew that their relationship with Jehovah that was reminded through the Temple of Jerusalem was to remind them the good news was coming. Even if they were scattered as a people, that they were like lost sheep, that they were struck, they were punished because of their sin. They were in captives, but they looked towards the temple all the time. Like you heard the story of Daniel, prayed in the direction of Jerusalem because that's where the good news is coming. Where does it say that? Let's go to Isaiah 40, verses 9 to 10. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with them, and his recompense accompanies him. And flip to chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices together. They shout for joy when the Lord returns to Zion. They will see it with their own eyes, burst into songs of joy together. You ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. So of whom was Isaiah prophesying? That's what we believe today, right? But for the Jews in that time, and even to this day, they believe this is about their people and their nation because the temple was standing in their midst. Temple where the name Jehovah, the name of God for them, was there. And they believe that from there, a herald, a messenger of good news, good tidings would come to be given to Zion. So here it says Zion, return to Zion. The Lord will return to Zion. From Zion, good news will come. Isaiah 41:27 says, I was the first to tell Zion, look, here they are. I gave to Jerusalem a messenger of good news. So that message is repeated. A messenger is coming. The messenger will come from Zion, and good news will come from Zion. To the Jews, this only meant the temple. Because again, they understood their fate, the fate of their people and the fate of temple were completely connected, correlated. So if they were well in the eyes of God, the temple was standing. If they weren't well in the eyes of God, they weren't good in the eyes of God, the temple was destroyed. When they rebuilt the rededicated temple, they were blessed by God. So the temple is that important. So when a man coming in the name Yeshua stood in front of the temple of Jerusalem, the very temple, what did he say that made them very upset? Destroy this temple, and John 2:19 says, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Now, when they heard that, destroy, they didn't hear the rest, they said destroy. When they heard that, again, like it's like, what? Allergic reaction, like, I'm going to kill you because saying no more. How many times was it destroyed? How many times did we try to rebuild it and repair it? Now we have this beautiful palace complex that Herod the Great made. How dare you say that? Because without the temple, no good news will come. Even at the time when Yeshua was speaking, they were occupied by the Roman power before that. The Greeks had come, and for a while they enjoyed their own ruling, but it was so brief. It was always, instead, foreign powers occupying them. But they never gave up the hope of restoring their kingdom, their sovereignty, and even eventually supremacy over all the other nations, as God promised Abraham, and that was guaranteed by the temple. So they couldn't imagine existing without the temple because the name of God, the good news, was there. But what Yeshua was saying, the name that he came in, the Father's name, John 5:43, was the name that the angel delivered to the Virgin Mary. You will name the baby Jesus in English, but Yeshua in the Hebrew name, which means what? He will save his people from their sin. So the angel was given, told her to give that name, and she gave that name. So that name was given to the baby, Yeshua, but that name didn't begin there. And certainly, he was not the only one with the name Yeshua, even today, right? I mean, English Jesus, but Jesus is a common name, I think, right? So Jesus, coming from the Catholic background, the culture in Spanish, there are individuals who are named Jesus. So at the time, there were people named Yeshua. Yehoshua is the longer version, another version of that name, like Joshua. So that name was around. It doesn't mean, however, that it's just one of the men's names, the name began then. But that name, as Yeshua himself said, it's the Father's name that I have come in. The Father who is from the beginning, God, who is eternal, who is the source of joy, always was and will be. It is his name, in his name, that he has come. Now, what was he going to do? He had come as the Son of God. The Son of God coming as man, now to bring good news, not as angels, not through the angels or prophets, as God spoke to the people of Israel, Jehovah spoke to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, but now, through the Son Yeshua, the Son of God, God would bring the good news of great joy, not just to the people of Israel, but the souls of all men. Hallelujah! So glory to God in the highest in heaven, and peace unto men, all men on earth. Hallelujah! So what is this good news? Well, first, we go back to that story of how the birth occurred, right? So when Mary received the news that she was going to conceive a child, she was betrothed to Joseph. So this was their custom, that before they get married and come together, so she was a virgin. She didn't sleep with him yet. So she, even though she was betrothed to him, so engagement, but at the same time, they say they actually lived in the in-laws to sort of be acclimated to their new arrangement. So she was not to sleep with a man, and she hadn't. She was a virgin. So when the angel said, you will have a child, it was a shocking news. Talk about shocking, breaking news. Shocking news. Like, what? I'm going to get married to this very nice, gentle man, and I'm going to get pregnant? What? Like, I don't need to be a grown-up, but I know how babies are made. So that's not going to work. But that's when the angel said, The one that you will have is not a human's baby, but the Holy One of God. You will give birth to the Son of God, and it is only by the work of God, through the Holy Spirit. I'm bringing you that message here. And when she said, I welcome that news, and she knew that, welcoming that news and receiving that, we call that moment providence, the will of God coming to her life, and she's accepting it and risking it all for it, that even though there's risk of her dying, because imagine a virgin, a woman betrothed to a man, found suddenly, dum, 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 hello, dum, 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 what is that in your tummy? It's a baby, yeah? Then she will be killed for being adulterous, right? So she knew she would risk all her life, but at the same time, hearing the news that the one that she will conceive is a child, the Son of God, the Holy One of God, she welcomed that shocking news. And she said, amen, I accept that will of God, that providence, let be it unto me, let it be fulfilled. And she became pregnant. Now, Joseph, the nice man, if he were, when he finds out, he will foam in the mouth and faint. And first do that, and then when he wakes up, he was going to quietly divorce her because he was a nice man. He wasn't going to spread the rumor or anything like that. He was just going to say, okay, whatever happened, I'm not going to ask you. Goodbye. That's what he was going to do. But an angel came in his dream and to tell him, to reassure him, the one that she has, the baby that she has is not one by any human, not even hers, but it is the Son of God. Now, he being a God-fearing man and gentleman, a good man, he accepted. So he took her home. So now at the time in Luke chapter 2 there, what happened was that Caesar had ordered to take census of all the people. And that census was by registering in your hometown where you're born, your information. So Joseph being coming from the lineage of David, the King David, according to the prophecy, right? The line of David, the royal line. He went to Bethlehem to register. Now, he was not the only one who came to Bethlehem at that time. So many other people came back in town that day. So that whole place was like a madhouse, like Route 17, I guess, like yesterday. So like crazy, like bumping in, they're all going nuts. So all the inns, all the motels, all the hotels were packed. No place for them to stay because now she's ready to give birth. She has to now go to a place where she can safely, basically, she delivered her own baby. Like, I was trying to imagine this scene. It's like, it's hard. Like, just giving birth is hard. Just trust me. I tried it once, and it was enough. But I tried it once. You've probably seen it in movies, and it's like, boop, boop, and everyone looks great. Like, next scene, the baby's all clean, and mom's all happy, makeup made. It's not like that in real life. It's very, very difficult. So I can't imagine what it's like in the barn. Someone says stable. Yeah, it's like a stable barn where animals sleep, animals hang out, and they had no place to lay the baby but a manger. Manger? What is a manger? I mean, in the paintings, there's like halo and light glowing, and it looks all clean and lovely. But in reality, it's where the animals eat. So there's a lot of gunk and stuff in there. I don't know, even bugs? We don't know. Very not idealistic at all in terms of environment where the King of Kings, Christ, the Savior, the Son of God would be born and be laid his body for the first time on earth. For the first time on earth. The place where the baby lay was this really pitiful, humble, lowly environment. But that's where he was. Now, at the time, there were shepherds who were out in the field, and the angels appear to them and said, as the glory of God shone around them, they were terrified. These shepherds were terrified. So they knew that something was happening out of ordinary, and the angels reassured them, fear not, fear not. Behold, we bring you good news of great joy. So this, I bring you good news of great joy, and this will be great joy to all the people, not just you, but all the peoples on earth, all the nation on earth. For born on this day is Christ the Lord, Yeshua. Of course, Yeshua name is not there, but in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, he's born. This is a sign, and you'll find a baby wrapped in a cloth and laid in a manger. You will find a baby with the mom and the dad and all the other animals around. You'll find that baby. So the shepherds, when they saw, and they saw the angels coming and singing, praising glory to God and peace on earth to men, They were shocked and they said, we got to find this baby. We got to find this baby. This must be the baby that was prophesied to come to be the Messiah. So they did. They found the baby humbly being laid in the manger. And not even a fancy birth, but very humble birth. That's the beginning of the Christian, if you will, Christianity. That's where our God, our Savior, began his life on earth. But when, as he grew up, he was baptized, and once he was baptized, then he began to do his work in the name Yeshua as the Son of God. Until the age of 30, until he was baptized, he lived an ordinary, quiet life. So there's not much recording at all. There's a recording by Luke in the same book about around the age of 12, he coming of age. He went to Jerusalem with his parents, and then he was found in the temple and he was lost and all that. But that's it. There's no other recording about what he did, what he said, anything. But once he was baptized, then what we see is his public life as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And in fact, he called himself the Son of Man most of the time. Because he is the God who came as man, who would become a good news. Now, who would he be good news to? Who would need good news that he brought, that he would become? And that's what Luke 4, 18 to 19 says. When the disciples of John the Baptist, had come to him and asked, are you the Christ? Are you the one who was prophesied to come? Which is the same conversation is written in Matthew 11, 1 to 5 there. But in Luke 4, 18 to 19 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the good news, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So tell John, who was in prison by then, Yeshua said to John's disciples, tell him what you have heard and what you have seen, which is, you have seen the blind receive sight. You have seen the ones who are oppressed being set free. You have seen the dead rising. You have seen the good news being proclaimed, because that is exactly what Isaiah had prophesied. And when you see me doing that, go tell John. Because John the Baptist, remember, he was the last prophet. He was baptizing the men at the time to repentance. So people, and he preached with fire, with such passion, a message of repentance to prepare them for the Messiah, the coming of Messiah. They thought he might have been the Messiah. So many of them came to John and said, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? And John said, I'm not the Messiah. I am not that great. I'm just a little servant. I'm not even worthy to carry the thongs of his sandals. The one who's coming after me, however, is greater than I. And he was speaking of Yeshua. So when he was imprisoned by Herod and later beheaded and served on a plate, his disciples, because John had his disciples too, they were curious about what was going on with this man named Yeshua, what he was doing. So they followed him. And when they finally saw him performing all these signs, then they realized, I think this is the one. This is the one. And that's when Yeshua said, go tell John what you have seen. Go tell John. So in Matthew 11, 1 through 5, he said that. And he said to them, and they asked, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? He said to them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Hallelujah! So the good news had come, not from the palace, from a manger. And the good news was preached to the broken, the poor, the sick, the lame, the leprous, the sinners. So it was those who needed the Savior, who needed to be rescued, who came to Yeshua, who welcomed Yeshua, and who heard what he was preaching and who saw what he was doing. They longed for him. They wanted to see him. They wanted to be touched by him. They wanted to be healed by him. They wanted to be set free by him. So they were the ones who followed him with such eager hearts and such longing. They were always there. And when they saw their fellow people getting healed, remember, leprosy was so common back then. Nowadays, it's not so common because it's been cured. You know, people have been cured for that. But back then, it was so common, and when people were struck with the skin disease, they were considered unclean by the law. So they were cut off from the rest of the people to live outside the city. So they were mistreated by their disease. So think of how broken they must have been. They were physically in pain and socially outcast. So they were broken, double broken in their hearts. But Yeshua touched them, sometimes touching them, laying his hands on them to cleanse them, sometimes just commanding them to be healed. And they became as pure as their skin becoming like pure as that of a baby. They were being healed, cleansed, and even the blind receiving their sight, lame men walking, even the dead rising. Wow. So they were just so moved and so shocked and said, oh my God, Isaiah was right. The prophet was right. The good news has finally come to Zion. Hallelujah. But the interesting thing was, Yeshua had said to them at the end of healing or preaching, just like when Peter had said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and said, blessed are you, Jonah, this has not been revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. So you have now known, it has been revealed to you who I am. Great, I'm so happy for you. And at the end he said, but don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. It's like, okay, you're so excited and you're like praising me. And then now you say, don't tell anybody. And the same thing happened after the healing. And he said, don't tell others about me. Don't tell them. But when you tell somebody to not tell anybody, I said, you know, this is secret. What happens? If you didn't start your sentence with this is secret, like you say like, oh my God, everyone knows this, then you're like, they don't even listen. They're like, okay, whatever. But you say, this is secret. What is it? And then, don't tell anybody. I won't. I promise. You promise? I promise. And after that, what happens? Oh my God. What? I can't tell you. Okay, give me a hint. Yeah, so like you just are dying. This is human nature. We want to share. Like we want to just be a big mouth, right, when it comes to good news especially. So even though the Lord warned them, they went away and spread his fame through all that district. Matthew 9:30-31 says, and Mark 7:36 said, Jesus charged them to not tell anyone, but the more he charged them, the more zealously, he says, the more zealously they proclaimed. They said, guess what? Guess what we saw? This man, Yeshua, healed us, healed that man. And he performed all these miracles. He is the Savior to come. Hallelujah. But when it was time for his own death, and as they were saying, there are people coming to arrest you, Yeshua. And Yeshua said, it says in Luke 13, it says, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said, go tell the fox, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. The third day, I will finish my course. Today and tomorrow, I will heal the work of healing and driving out demons. But tomorrow, I will be made perfect. Meaning, on the third year of his life as the Messiah, he would, as the Son of God doing his work, he would die. So in Psalm 112, verse 7, it says, he's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. He's not afraid of bad news because he trusts in the Lord. His heart is firm. He's not shaken by any scary news because he trusts the Lord. That prophecy was about Yeshua. Because when they did come to arrest him, they flogged him. They stripped him naked and nailed him to the cross. And through that suffering for hours, bleeding out in shame, he was in display for all. But as he breathed his last, what did he say? As he declared, the last word he spoke was, it is finished. It was the moment that he was declaring the end of the purpose of his coming to the world, which was to lay down his life according to the command of the Father. And the command of the Father is all he cared for. That even though Yeshua is God, he is the God who was, he was the Word who was with God in the beginning. John 1 says, the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was the source of joy who was with God in eternity. But when the Word was, you see, in the beginning in eternity, where it says the Word was in the beginning, that moment was the moment in eternity, God decided to reveal himself, manifest himself through the Word. That Word was already the source of joy. There's nothing, no one who can take away that joy from him because he is God. But in the Word was the plan of God to be fulfilled according to schedule, which was to become flesh, born a baby. That baby that Mary and Joseph held, the baby that was laid in the manger, was the Word in the beginning, the source of joy. Born just like us, frail, fragile, vulnerable, pitiful, needy even, he appeared. But he was a source of joy. But when he did die, he didn't look any joyful at all. Instead, he looked like the most cursed man, because the cross, anyone who hangs on a cross is accursed. So he died with all curse, curse of all men, that we as sinners deserve all that curse, all that shame, all the sorrow. Yet he took unto his body and tasted for all of us the sorrow, the shame, the curse, the pain, and finally the price of sin, death. He nailed them all to the cross so that the goodness of great joy bringing salvation to all men can be fulfilled. Hallelujah. So in his death, he was saying, Father, you alone are the good news. You alone are the good news of great joy, the greatest joy. Hallelujah. He, as I said, beginning, God being the source of joy, lifts up those who proclaim good news. Hark the herald. Hark the herald of good news. The one who was lifted up was the one who was lifted onto a tree and died. For he was the herald of the greatest joy. Do you understand? The messenger of good news, of great joy, the greatest joy, was lifted up on a tree, on a stick, like Moses lifting up that snake, bronze snake, up so that all men can see. Here is our Savior, our Lord, being lifted up because he proclaimed in his death, in his obedient submission to the word of the Father, saying, Father, you alone are the fountain of joy. And that's what I look forward to. And this is the joy that you meant to give to all these men. Hallelujah. And by his death and his obedience, he condemned the liar, the devil. And through his torn flesh, he tore down the wall of sin, the wall of hostility that separated men from God, the source of joy. So that now through the torn flesh, the broken wall, the fountain, the river of joy can gush down to give life to all men in his blood. Hallelujah. In 3 days he was raised back to life. He resurrected, and his resurrection is the greatest news that we can hear. Because why? That even if we die, we can come back to life and live again. Hallelujah. Because he's the first fruit of resurrection. Through his own resurrection, he testified that he is the greatest joy, that he is the true life, that he is the living God, he is the holy God. Hallelujah! After ascending to heaven, it was from the throne that the Holy Spirit was sent in his name, Yeshua, the name of God. The Holy Spirit comes to testify that name. And when he came to the group of believers who were gathered in his name and crying out that name, they received the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua to bring the good news. What is the good news? The gospel is the good news. The gospel is the good news, not because it sounds good to the ears. Because many people think the gospel, it must be like, believe Jesus and you'll be rich. You'll become a millionaire. Your business will grow and grow, and you'll become a successful business owner. You'll become a happy man, a happy woman. Your broken life will be all put together. Your children will be healthy and successful, and you'll live a long life on earth. That's not what good news is. So-called prosperity gospel. That is not the good news. The good news is Yeshua. Hallelujah. It is about him. It is about what he said and what he did in his flesh. So that good news was delivered by the name Yeshua, by the Holy Spirit, to the believers in the gathering in the church. So the good news brings great joy. So when we proclaim the good news as the church, as believers today, we are full of joy. Amen? Sometimes, no man? I'm out there because we have to get soul, one more soul for dedication. So I have to go buy them coffee. And it's like, can you please come? Can you please come? Yeah, come to church. And there are a lot of young men and young women. Like, you're a young man and you're a woman. There's a lot of young men and young women. In the beginning, people don't know how to preach, so they do that. Like, we give you free food. Like, we'll have lunch. Come. What we, even if it is, people give this testimony, we heard a couple of people giving this one, it's raining and it's freezing and they're standing in there, no one's listening, and they sometimes feel sorry for themselves. What am I doing here? You know, what am I doing here? Nobody's listening and I'm getting wet like a wet rat, a wet dog, like here, just getting, you know, I'm freezing in the rain and I'm trying to preach the good news. There's nothing that's making me happy. Even so, even in that physical environment or even social or emotional reaction that you may be going through, the good, great joy that is deep in my soul cannot be shaken, can never be shaken, can never be taken, because it has come in the name Yeshua, and no one can take that. Hallelujah. Deep in my soul, I have received the good news and I have rejoiced. So immediately, right now, right this moment, I may not be feeling so quote unquote happy. I don't feel so uppity. You know, I don't feel this good mood today. I don't have good mood today. It's crummy. I don't feel so good. Yes, I acknowledge that. Sometimes you wake up with, tummy ache or headache. That's not going to make you feel great. So does that mean that your joy has left? The great joy that Yeshua has left? Do not judge. Do not be swayed by your moods. I keep telling you, I know you're full of emotions. As young people, passionate, full of emotions. Do not be swayed by it just because you don't, quote unquote, feel so good. Maybe the Lord has left me. Because I don't feel so great, maybe I have lost the joy. I don't know. Maybe Jesus is not real. Maybe this God thing is not real. I got to try, take a break and think about it and then seek something else and someone else and then come back to it if I need to. If you have truly met Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, he has let you realize how great news, how good this news is, the news of great joy that he has come and he died, but he rose from the grave. The news of the resurrection of our Lord brings the reason to celebrate. Amen? Why is that? Because his resurrection is the resurrection of the dead. He activated the principle of resurrection with his own. So with him, now all will wait for their turn. As 1 Corinthians 13 says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Because there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ was raised to life, back to life. Now with him, all will come in their turn. Hallelujah. So when we say we believe in the resurrection of the Lord by the Holy Spirit's testimony, that is to say, I believe in my own resurrection, even though I will die one day, I will live forever. To not die ever again. Hallelujah! And that is not to be resurrected to be thrown into the fire of hell, but to be resurrected to enter eternal life with him. Hallelujah! So that is the good news. First good news. And second good news is that he came. He is the Son of God. Yeshua is the Son of God. Why is that good news? Because the Son of God is without sin. God is the holy God. The Son of God is the holy God. God who knows no sin, the Son of God knows no sin. Yet, he who knows no sin became sin for us so that we might become righteousness. He who knows no sin took on the sin of the world unto his body and nailed, as his body hung on the cross, nailed my sin, the sins of the whole world to the cross, so that our sins would be paid for. The price of sin, the penalty of sin being death, would be paid for once for all. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit testifies in us, lets us know that that is the good news. Nothing can change that. Nothing. The Son of God. Because of him, we can repent to be forgiven of sins. So in Luke 24, 46 to 47, the Lord said, it is written, then the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance of the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So when the good news comes, when we preach the good news, those who receive the good news, the attitude, the heart, the beginning of receiving the gospel is repentance. We repent. We confess. I confess what I am. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretch. Without you, Lord, I cannot be saved. Without your works, there's absolutely no work no man can do. to save himself. There's no way for me to save myself, to come out of the price of sin. It is only by your works, by your grace alone, by the precious blood you shed for me on the cross. Hallelujah. So when I repent and when I believe, that is when I'm forgiven, I am saved from my sin. Hallelujah. And thirdly, Yeshua is the Christ. He is the King of kings who reigns forever and ever. He is my king. He's my ruler. He's my head. And if he is my king and I'm his people, I belong to his people. You can see in the current news, I had no idea the president, you know, I thought that we live in democracy and that the president who's elected to the office, that there's checks and balances, that there is a way to check and balance the power of each branch, including the president's power. But you do realize how much power the president has. Whatever reason or not reason, emotion, whatever, he says, there is power that he's practicing. So think about times that, multiply the 10 or 50, 100 for a king. A king is the power over all the land. So if your king is evil, he can take your life, take your children, take your land, take your everything, and you have nothing to say. You can't put lawsuit against that king because you're under his ruling. But if your king is good king, even described as a servant king, a savior king, what more can I want? What more do I need? I welcome you as my king, my Lord. Amen? That with that, Yeshua is my Lord. Lord, Lord being the head, the Lord who's the owner, the master. If he is the Lord and I'm his servant, 2 Corinthians 4, 5 says, I'm his servant, then he will take care of me. He's my master and he will feed me therefore. He will clothe me. He will put a roof over my head so that I will not be in need. He will heal me if I'm sick because he's my Lord. Amen. I do not worry about that, but that is good news. My Lord, my King, and finally my shepherd, Yeshua, my shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep. The shepherd knows his flock and every sheep that belongs to that flock. And he knows the needs of the flock and every sheep in that flock because he's always with the sheep. As the Lord said, I will always be with you. I will always be with you. Why is that not good news? Maybe some of you are thinking like, but I've been praying for X, Y, Z. How come the answer hasn't come? How come like things are not going well? I thought that going to church to OJ, going to Zoe and giving offerings, doing dedication and evangelism, that things should go all well. After all these things that I've done was for you. The decisions I made was for the church and for God's word. But how come things are like not smoothing out? It's still tangled and I'm running against the wall and challenges. Are you not with me? He is with us. He is with you. He is with me. But even especially through these hard times, challenging times when you feel alone, you are to know that God is with you. Amen? Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. God with us. God with me. Amen. So this is the good news that no one can take away. Even if you've been laid off, even if you've been fired and tomorrow you have to find a job and the bills are piling up, or that your visa has been rejected or something like that, and then you need to leave the country in X amount of number of days. Oh my God, something as real as that. Or you have sickness and you've been good servant, you thought a good follower, and suddenly, unexpectedly, this illness has struck you or your loved ones. How can it be? I lost all the joy. Have you? Where does your joy come from? Receiving answer to prayers. Yes, those are important because Yeshua said, pray my name and I will do whatever you ask. He promises. It's he who promised us. So, and he commanded us. So we need to obey and experience the answer to our prayers, knowing that his promise is true. It's still being fulfilled to this day for he is living. However, that is only just a petty thing. Do you understand? Receiving answers to prayer is actually petty, little thing. Being healed from incurable disease like cancer or whatever it may be is petty thing. Praying for a job or visa or whatever and being answered is petty thing. And what am I saying? In light of. In light of God coming as man. In light of the Word becoming flesh. I was struck with, in my heart. I felt it today. I felt the heaviness of the Word. I imagined that baby. However that he looked. That baby being held in the mother's arms. Maybe in the eyes of all the world, he looks like an ordinary baby, regular baby. But he's the Word in the beginning, who is the limitless God. The limitless God who cannot be known, cannot be seen or heard or touched ever unless he decides to manifest himself to men, to be heard, to be touched, to be seen. Therefore, in the beginning, before he made anything, he decided to manifest himself. That's why it says in the beginning was the Word who made all things by the Word. The universe, the galaxies, the super galaxies, the clusters of galaxies, and the solar system, the Milky Way, the earth, and the men, all the creatures on their maker, who was before any of them came, was born a baby. When I realized this, I felt like it was like torn up, like shredded up. Like, why doesn't this always give me joy and excitement and get me through? Why is it that when certain things happen and my heart feels heavy? Because pastoring and ministering is like your problem, my problem. Tu casa, mi casa. Tu problema, mi problema. I don't have any problems compared to all of your problems. All your problems is my problem. All your issues, all your complaints, all your sins are my problem. And Pastor King says, oh, I think about, you know, myself, and I don't have many days left, many years left, so I'm going. I'm like, yeah, okay, great. And they said, now I have to leave behind Pastor Joe over here, and I feel bad for her. I'm like, well, okay, thanks. All jokes aside, I've seen what she's gone through, all her ministry, and as you heard my testimony, that's why I never wanted to be a pastor. Still this day, if the Lord speaks to me in a loud message, you don't need to be a pastor. I would say, hallelujah. I would. As a layperson, I would do my best to be his servant, his witness. But because I have known who he is and that he continues to reveal himself to me, that's great joy. That's great joy. That even if my every day is not a good day, because as a Christian, not every day that you live will be a good day. Every day you live will be a difficult day. Think about the early Christians. They lived each day as their last because they've seen their friends get captured, arrested, tortured, and killed. Every gathering meant minus one person, minus two, minus three because they were being captured, tortured, and persecuted and killed. Even so, they never lost the joy. Even as they were being crucified on the crosses like the Lord, they sang praises to God. That is a true Christian who knows and who has received the good news of great joy. I want to challenge you and ask, challenge you to ask, where does your joy stand? Where does it come from? Is it in the Lord who came as man 2,000 years ago to reveal himself as the joy, the source of joy, to be nailed on the cross, to take away all the sadness and sorrows onto his body so that finally the true eternal reason for joy be gushed out for sinners, the broken, the poor, the sick, like us to receive so that we would now be sent out as heralds, as messengers of good news. Amen. We are to take this good news, climbing the highest mountains and walking the narrow valleys to bring good news to those who are still in sadness, in sorrow, and in sin and sickness, to proclaim the good news for them as well. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Close your eyes. What does God coming as man mean to you? You, the individual, the soul. Is this personal to you? Because if it's not, you have no, you know not the good news of great joy. You know not Yeshua as your Savior, as your Lord, as your King, the Son of God, the Shepherd. Only when you can say, even for my sake, you had to come. You had to become man. Even for me, you had to become poor. Even for me, you had to be flogged. Even for me, you had to be nailed to the cross and die, because without you coming, I would be lost and I would be the most hopeless man. For no one can take care of my problems. No one can save me but you. But because you came, I'm alive today. I am saved. I'm forgiven. I am healed. I've become rich. I am whole because of you. Yeshua!